Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's meditation is recorded in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 17 and following. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is our text. Almost 2,000 years before, Sherlock Holmes, the genius sleuth of deductive logic, was a twinkle in Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's imagination before he put together all those Sherlock Holmes stories. There was a greater logician named St. Paul, who also happened to be an apostle. And his logic, of course, was the logic of the gospel. It's a logic that operates by different kinds of rules and thinking than does mere human logic. We know the importance of logic. If I were to say to you, night is night and happiness is happiness, but it's also noisy when the pansies die, you might think for a while, and I don't see the logic there at all. In fact, you'd wonder about the lack of logic. The so-called new atheists think of themselves as impeccable thinkers. Of course, they deny the resurrection from the dead. And when Paul wrote this particular letter to the Corinthians, he was addressing some in the congregation who also denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul steps into the shoes of the skeptic for a few moments in these verses and in the ones preceding. And like a Sherlock Holmes, he looks hypothetically at the skeptic claims. And in impeccable deductive logic, he lays out in a series of if-then statements what would follow from the proposition that there is no resurrection from the dead, if that is the case. He knows how to think like an atheist if he wants to. So if there is no resurrection, then, number one, verse 13, Christ is not risen, obviously. Number two, our preaching is empty. If we're preaching that Jesus rose from the dead, that's clearly not the case. Number three, your faith is futile. If your faith depends upon a message that is preached and that message is false, then that means that your faith is also futile. Now, the Greek word here, your faith is futile, Greek word means nothingness. It's the same word used in Ecclesiastes to describe vanity, idols, lies, false prophets who speak without the authority of God. If there is no resurrection, we should daily then recite a poem that really T.S. Eliot wrote for this very kind of thinking called The Hollow Man. I mean, we ought to all memorize it and recite it every day. We are the hollow men, Eliot writes. We are the stuffed men, leaning together, headpiece filled with straw. There's no soul. So it all amounts to about straw. Paul continues, though, with his list of consequences. If there is no resurrection, number four, then we are false witnesses. So obviously, if they're talking about Christ having risen from the dead, that's not true. So that's fake. And then number five, you are still in your sins. Not merely that Jesus died upon the cross, but that he rose from the dead. That those two events together really constitute the gospel. But we're in our sins if he didn't rise from the dead. That's another consequence. And then finally, or at least second to last, those who have fallen asleep believing in Christ have perished. If they thought they were going to die and then wake up in heaven, that was a lie. T.S. Eliot's poem, The Hollow Men, describes that kind of life so well when he talks about it as a cactus land with grave stones under hopeless skies. This is the dead land. This is cactus land. Here the stone images are raised. Here they receive the supplication of a dead man's hand under the twinkle of a fading star. And finally and last, Paul says, in playing out this set of hypotheses here, this if-then statements, playing along with the skeptic, if there is no resurrection, then we are of all men the most pitiable if in this life only we have hope in Christ. Now, why does Paul spend all this time in this set of counterfactual consequences if there's no resurrection? He wants it to be a gestalt, a backdrop for the truth. He doesn't believe that for a minute. But if you look at all the other options, then you have a backdrop against which the diamond, as against black velvet, will shine all the more clearly. In verse 20, he makes it very clear what his belief is and what his proclamation is. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The fact is, the Gospels are not merely God's word, but they are historical documents that attest to the truth of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were separate witnesses who gathered together evidence, or they actually saw the Christ. And they then also write about how there was Mary Magdalene and Mary and Salome, the 12 disciples, there were 500 others, and then St. Paul himself, who was writing this letter, saw Jesus Christ with his own eyes. And on two occasions, it becomes so clear that at the heart of his testimony is that account of seeing Jesus, the resurrected Christ, that he builds his testimony before kings on that basis. My son served as a Marine, is still serving as a Marine, spent a year in Iraq as an intel officer, as a part of a battalion, also in Afghanistan. The U.S. military is fighting an enemy, but it had to go back and learn from Caesar's Gallic Wars how to fight those enemies. Interesting, isn't it? We go back to a 2,000-year-old document. Interestingly enough, Caesar's Gallic Wars was written at the very same time as Paul lived. Why is it that we had to go back to that document? Because fighting those nations wasn't working. They had to learn from Caesar that he had to work with the tribal chiefs and the sheiks, and that's how they started getting results. Interesting, isn't it? We go back to a 2,000-year-old secular document to learn how to, quote-unquote, fight a war. But why should we believe that 2,000-year-old document? Should we believe Caesar? No scholar doubts that Caesar lived and fought in Gaul. There's an eye record witness of his wisdom that's passed on. It's been passed on for generations. Now, the Bible is more than a mere historical record. It is the very word of God and ought to be accepted on that basis alone. But it is nevertheless a historical eyewitness document. If scholars do not question Caesar's word, how much the more so should we believe the inspired witness of St. Paul? Because it is a witness of first fruits. It is a witness of how to get out of T.S. Eliot's hollow men world. Years ago, we had a garden in our backyard. In the summer, the tomato plants would crop up 12 feet high. And as they grew taller and taller, they flowered, and before long, the vines were heavy with green tomatoes all over the place. And then one day near the top of one of the vines, we saw an orange tomato. And then it continued to go and to get redder and redder. And finally, there it was, the ripe first fruit of the vines. Now, the Israelis, God's people, would take the first fruits of the harvest. And the day after Saturday, on the first day of the week, they would dedicate it to God. Those are the first fruits. Because they indicated that the harvest was God's. And if he had harvested the first fruit, he would harvest the rest of it. And so they just watched as the rest of it came in. Jesus Christ was the first fruit of the harvest. And we are the rest of the harvest that God has called through him to experience everlasting life. Paul calls Jesus the first fruit because when he rose from the dead, he conquered the mortality of life for us that we might follow him. We would be most miserable if, in fact, Jesus had simply died in this life. But Jesus rose from the dead to another life. That is the life he has gone to, and that is the life we follow him to. The fact is, he rose from the dead to live forever in heaven. And we, as his faithful followers, by faith in him, God's harvest, will be raised from the dead just as Jesus was raised from the dead. God is as faithful for the rest of the harvest as he was for that first fruit of the harvest. And God does not lie. It is a historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Believe it, live in it. Jesus Christ is our hope. You know those poinsettia plants? Remember, they were so exotic at Christmas time with those bright, flaming red flowers and leaves. A reminder of Christ's birth. Not much smell, not much fragrance to them. But how much the more so aren't the Easter lilies even more exotic? They were so fragrant. And that fragrance and their presence in our churches was not merely a reminder of the coming spring, where in a few weeks we're going to see flowers all over the place, but they were the fragrance, the reminder of Christ's resurrection from the dead, and also a fragrant reminder of our own. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and his resurrection from the dead is at the heart of the gospel, that our sins are forgiven. That drove the truth home. It sealed our justification. The very fragrance of the gospel of life in his Son is ours by faith in that work that he did for us on the cross, and that was guaranteed for us and sealed for us on resurrection morning. Amen.